is the Great Shalom Broadcast, proclaiming that God wants total well-being for all children.
Welcome back, everybody. So this is You Can Do It Too. I tried to squeeze in principles, basic principles of education last time that anybody who should teach should know and will help you immensely, but particularly for parents who are taking on the education task and are not used to doing it, think this will really help you. And so let me just recap that. First off, children love learning. Originally, they love learning. They pop out of the womb ready to be an absorbent mind, a sponge, and they teach themselves how to speak and how to walk and everything. But you can be of some help with that. And if you have a child who doesn't love learning, it's because they hate school. And you do not have to do school the way school is. School is organized the way it is because it's a conveyor belt to teach the masses something. Originally, it was to teach. Now it's to dumb down. If you doubt that, then there's a slew of books. John Taylor Gatto, Dumbing Us Down, award-winning teacher. Iserbyt, I-S-E-R-B-Y-T, who was the head of the educational agency under Reagan, wrote a considerable book about how the policies of public school have intentionally been arranged to dumb the children down. Okay, so children love learning, but I don't think we have to argue about this very much. School is boring and very rule-based and very, particularly at the earlier stages, very feminine, and so the boys don't like it, particularly in the early grades, because they want to be more active. Well, you know what? You just can be more active and still learn. There is a school in the world. It's headquartered in India, and they train teachers. They hire teachers. If you can't teach math while running, we don't want to hire you, they say. Well, that might be extreme, but it can be done. So you can put a lot more activities into the learning, and maybe this should be so for the boys. Children love learning. And so use that love of learning and don't dump it down. Don't, you know, when we make the kids sit in rows in classrooms that are ugly, busy and ugly, and make them sit there and do boring stuff, maybe a great deal less than their capabilities, and possibly in some cases higher, but mostly I think much less than their abilities, and then maybe ask them to do something that they're not sure of what to do, or they can't do. You know, maybe they can't see the board, and they're being asked to write things down. So this makes them hate school, and they think that learning is stupid, but of course that's not true. So children love learning, and we as parents have been commanded, Deuteronomy 6, to teach our children. And all truth is God's truth. So there are things that you love about the world, and you can transmit that love to your children. And there are going to be things that they love, and you should go with that. So if they're particularly interested in, cooking, go with that. You can learn a lot about measurements, about reading. It's all, you know, history. You know what Sally Lunn cake is? You know why it's called Sally Lunn? And so even politics, you know what a kind of cake that they used to make for candidates. Anyway, go with that, and everything is connected with everything, and you can make it great, and it will come out of your relationship. So because of that, because it's out of relationship, it's out of love of learning, it's out of love of God, then it's not just a bunch of dead rules, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. Yes, joy. And story time. Arguing about the politics of the day. doing your own bank account. That's important math. And together with learning and relationship, you will inculcate achievement. Just don't exasperate your children. Try to gauge how much they can take and in what manner they can take. Teach them directly how to redeem the time, and you will arrive at the best outcome for their particular calling in life. God has a plan, a good plan for their life. And nobody in school is probably going to talk about that, not in a public school. And nobody's going to sit down and be individualized with your son. Now, maybe in a private Christian school, they'll do some career counseling. And maybe they'll be small enough classes that somebody will take some personalized care with your child, but not as much as you can do if you are right there. So it's not about covering the curriculum. A public school teacher can't cover the whole textbook. I don't know why, but cannot. Never happens. But it is about learning. It's about learning how to learn. And you can do that. And you can do that better than the school will do it. You can teach your children together. Think about Susanna Wesley. So she is a preacher's wife. Her husband's gone a lot. And she has, I thought she had 8 children. So she put them around a table next to the fireplace in the kitchen, and she's taught them together. And she made them read and recite and so forth. And so they learn from each other. She was a forward-thinking woman because her father had taught her, as many women at that day and time couldn't even read. But she could, and she could also preach well when she was permitted. Anyway, and then they can learn together. They can even learn the same content together. And they don't have to sit in rows, and they don't have to learn together, but often this will help. And you can use some creativity. I always thought it was great to put literature and history together. So when my daughter was learning world history, because that was the state-adopted curriculum for the time, and I got a state-adopted textbook, but I got my Norton Anthology of World Literature that I had bought at college. And when we read about Rome, then we read Juvenal and Cicero, etc. And when we read something else, you know, we read literature that went with that place and time. And it was so fun. And tell you the truth, it was winter. Our house was cold. We'd go up into the master bedroom because that was the warmest room in the house. And we'd get under the covers and I would read to her because she was also getting lessons at Scottish Rite for dyslexia. So the literature was too difficult for her to read, but she could certainly understand it. So I would read to her, and we just had the greatest time. It was just the best time. And just imagine if you're doing early modern, and you've got an older student who can read about Napoleon, and maybe can get a book report all about Napoleon, and then can do a presentation on Napoleon. Think how memorable that would be for their younger sibling. And I mentioned this advertisement I keep seeing on PBS about this very young child, looks like 3. This is a short 4-year-old, if he's 4, who just got really involved with World War II bombing of Pearl Harbor, and a particular survivor of Pearl Harbor named Donald Stratton, and so forth, and became a big project for him. Well, if that can be for a 3-year-old, it can be also for, the point is that many subject matters might be interesting to a child. They're going to address it in a age-appropriate way. So this young fellow, you know, drew with Crayolas a card to greet Mr. Stratton, and then he listened to Mr. Stratton's stories, and they looked at a, so what I'm saying is you can present similar content at different age levels, and this might help your time. Teaching directly time management is going to go a long way. So you can sit there in an hour and give 15 minutes to 4 students and keep them going for 4 hours. Okay, so I can. You may have difficulty doing that at first, but you can get there. And they don't all have to sit at one table, but there is something really great about sitting at one table. In fact, there's some sociological studies questioning why do Asian students do better, and on average, Asian students make higher grades. You know why? This one study, as an older study, said because they spend more time doing homework. The typical Asian family, the students come home from school and sit down together at the dining room table and work on homework. And after dinner, mother washes the dishes, father is sitting at the table, mom comes at the table, and the older students are teaching all of the younger students. The younger students are learning from the older students, and very possibly the parents are learning English from the older students as well. So this is typical family life. And no surprise, no newsflash, because of this culture of valuing education, then they make better grades. But you know what? When they go to college, even controlling for hours spent on homework, the Asians are doing better in terms of grades. Why? Because they're used to studying together. So say that after classes, this ethnic group, that ethnic group, the third ethnic group, the Asians, all spent 4 hours a night on their homework. They all went out to eat, and then they all went out to a movie, and then they had a beverage before they went back to their dorms. Okay, so all of them did that. We just controlled their time. But while they're having a beverage, the Asian students are probably saying, Did you understand question two on that physics homework? I'm just not sure about the answer. And they said, well, yes, but see here, the trick is this and this. Because they're used to studying in groups with their sibling, then they continue that habit with their peers in college. And so even though, yes, they may continue to spend more hours of homework time, but if you control for the hours, they're still doing better because of the culture and because of the group study. So everybody, every ethnic group studies in college. But your children, if they are studying around the table and have a family culture of learning, where learning is joyful and learning together is possible, and they, the Holy Grail is time management. I don't care how much of a genius you are. And I don't care how learning, quote, learning disabled, unquote, you are. Time management is everything. In college and in career, time management is everything. And the home schooled children outperform because, and it will always be this way, because in a public school and still to any classroom, but particularly in a public school that has got to be delivering to the masses, the teacher is going to control the classroom and going to either control the homework or it's not going to be controlled. She'll just set it out there, and if it doesn't happen, then she'll blame the. But only the students who learn how to self-direct their studies will ever be proficient study competitors. And it's not necessary that everybody become a study Olympian. But some of us were glad we could and needed to do that. And if you're running a race with a weight on, you know, you have some learning problem, you really have to learn how to apply yourself and how to manage time. And there's nothing like doing that with your parent who understands you and can see over time what the best strategies are. You know, let's try this and see if that works. Okay, well, that worked, and let's try this too, see if that works even better. And so you're teaching skills and character and worldview and not merely factoids. And disconnected factoids don't really make a lot of difference. But when you have skills, then you could put the facts together and analyze and to synthesize and create, and then your learning becomes very valuable indeed. And then you can become thoroughly furnished for your calling. Okay? for your calling in life and really make the contribution that the Lord would hope for you to make. And so I ended this, rise, shine, your light has come. So you parents have a calling. This is the greatest calling in the world, I'm convinced. I didn't know that when I was younger. I thought pastoral calling was the greatest, but I've come to decide that being a parent is the most important pastoral calling that exists. And pastor-teacher goes together, parent and teacher is the same. So I'm going to encourage you, and if you are a parent, you are a home educator. You have a home, you've got kids, you're going to have to teach them. It's just the way it is. Now, you may or may not choose to hire other people, but I would encourage you to very much consider, what is the duty here? We read Deuteronomy 6. We are called to teach our children, coming and going, sitting down, and it's rooted in, this is the God. This is the one God, and He is Creator, and it is our duty to love God. And hallelujah, God loves us. And that should come through in our teaching. This is the greatest commandment, is to love God and then to love our neighbors. But right after that is teach your kids. So hallelujah. Now, homeschooling isn't right for everyone. I'm not going to tell you what to do because you're looking at your child. But there is so much that you can do at home learning. And there's so many different ways. So get my book, Learn at Home for Great Shalom. It will help you consider all the avenues and not just a few that public school has picked up, and consider all the methods and not just a few that public school has picked up. Because you may not be called as a professional teacher and you haven't spent all that time, but the book is there. It's a fairly easy read. And as I say, I put in there the things that helped my grandsons go from vegetable to honor roll, and it should help you. GreatShalom.org is the website, and you can look for the book, Learn at Home for Great Shalom. Click through and get that, and I strongly encourage you to do that. One of the deficiencies of homeschooling is that mothers tend to try to do it on the cheap, and the second greatest problem is that we just replicate the poor education of the public school system, and you can do so much better and have so much more fun rather than just worksheets. Oh my gosh. There are also other possibilities. One is a homeschool co-op. So as I understand it, the time crunch in this COVID situation is the biggest problem. So imagine if you had to work 40 hours, but you could work them in 4 days and have one day off, and you could have four or five other friends so that everybody would have a day free, and then you only had 5 children or 10 children. So that is a possibility, a homeschool co-op. Another possibility is what I'm going to call One Day Academy, and that's the name of a particular school here in Austin. But the idea is that it's a little business. Somebody hires tutors and teachers to teach those subjects that really are difficult for parents to teach. You know, calculus, physics, what have you, or maybe just how to read. So they hire professional educators for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 6 hours a week, and then the students come, usually it's a church they rent, and they come to the quote-unquote school or the tutor for 1 day or for 2 days a week, something like that. You can certainly hire tutors if you're fortunate enough to do that, and there'll probably be many public school teachers and private school teachers who are quite willing to do that, as to come into your home, although it's much safer for everybody around if your child's old enough to go to the library. And I just cannot fathom the libraries of all places. Not all the libraries are closed, by the way, and not all schools will be closed. So, but many of them are. Of course, there is the private school university model. So in a private school university model, and many of the newer Christian schools are adopting this, so the school is open on a Tuesday or Thursday, or the school is open on a Monday, Wednesday, or maybe Monday, Wednesday with electives on Friday. And so this might help your family, help mother not have to drop out of the workforce if that's what you had hoped for. And so all of these are possibilities, and of course Christian schools. And I will strongly urge you, given the change in curriculum, maybe we should talk about that next time, the difference in curriculum. But you will see that all of these options, on average, robustly have a better academic outcome, will certainly have a better character outcome, and generally a better cultural outcome, better self-directed and happier students. It stands to reason, because they are, overall, they're getting more attention, higher quality curriculum, and higher quality teaching, simply because it's individualized. Nobody cares more about the education than the parents, unless it's the student. But a public school educator, even let's posit that she's a great educator, she's one of the best, and she really cares, she nevertheless is under the stricture of how she's employed, what she's told to do, and the reality of the situation that she has a class that she has to aim at the average, and she may be told to aim less than that, which will demoralize the better students. And it may exasperate the lesser adept students, because our school system is organized on chronological grades and not on academic ability. And we could go on and on. I will caution you about online delivery for a number of reasons. One is that we have known since the 60s that radiant light sources cut down retention, reading retention, considerably. And if you'd like to read more about that, you can read Evolution's End by Joseph Chilton Pearce, P-E-A-R-C-E, who is a doctorate in education from, I think he taught in Switzerland. But Evolution's End is a double entendre. And we just know that there's a great deal of difficulty. And their institute recommends that you learn online not before graduate school or age 23. Can you imagine that? And that's a long-standing result. Maybe we're adapting, or maybe not. Also, I will see that when courses are offered online, almost always the content is dumbed down. Almost always the tests are very, very poorly written and often wrong. They're just always dumbed down because that's what's going to work. Really, it's too 2D. So it's very difficult for someone who is immature to sit down and look at this glowing screen and learn something. And that's quite aside from all the questions about curriculum. Now, there are some good Christian schools, and there are even some that have good distance education because there's a live component in there. But speaking on your feet with a group of peers is a vital part of the educational process. And you can do that somewhat on Zoom, but I'm telling you, even college students who can, you know, they still have a challenge to learn how to speak and argue in class, and that's compounded on a distance education platform, Blackboard or Zoom or whatever. And if it is a slight challenge for them, just think how much more for the other students. So, yeah, I'm glad it exists. It's not as good as in person. And the public school online courses, well, it will be public school curriculum. I guess we'll talk about more about that. Okay, and you can't supervise online education well enough. You just cannot. So, overall, I'm encouraging you that you can do it. You can do it, and it will have a good outcome for your child. I encourage you, and put your comments on the website and share your difficulties, share your great ideas. Let us all encourage one another at greatshalom.org. Great, like big G-R-E-A-T, shalom, S-H-A-L-O-M. Please share this with other mothers who need it. Please buy the book, Learn at Home, for Great Shalom. This is how I helped my grandchildren when they were under serious learning problems and had Victory to tell about it, and my pastor ordered me to write the book. It's time for you to invest. It is time for you to invest. Get that book so you know what else to think and do, and you're encouraged about it. Also, invest in this broadcast. What you invest in will pay you dividends. What you invest in for your society will pay you dividends there. GreatShalom.org. Thank you very much. God wants well-being for your child. Also, let me make an appeal for Pastor Saboa and Katebi Light School. You know that I do work in terms of encouraging pastors to start preschools, and he wrote a review for me. You can see that on Teach a Child, Change a Nation. You can see his work on Facebook. It's a high school, and he's in Kampala City, Uganda, and Uganda is still closed down. So people were starving to death in April. I cannot imagine the devastation in August. I'm going to send him some money. If you send money to me, I'll send every penny of that to him for his school. Send it to me, Sharon Sarles, at P.O. Box 971, Cedar Park, Texas 78630. Sharon Sarles, to my name, right? You have to send a land check to my name. You can check him out. Be sure it's real. You know me. And so this is what we're going to do. Okay? Please share this broadcast and share your love. We've shared ours with you. Thank you so much. And God wants total well-being for all children.
Thank you for joining us for the Great Shalom broadcast with your host, Sharon Sarles. Sharon is an author, educator, minister, parent, and grandparent committed to sharing the understanding of God's love and desire that all children experience optimal well-being in this generation and the generations to come. The Great Shalom broadcast is here to bring hope, health, and healing for children and youth by inspiring, informing, equipping parents and educators. For more information on today's program or today's offer, simply log on to thegreatshalom.org or email info@greatshalom.org.